is entitled The Lord of the Rings. And that's exactly what we're talking about, is bringing God back into the marriage covenant. We started this series out by saying that when you do marriage God's way, it's fun, it's exciting, it's passionate, it's full of romance, it's full of life. And in fact, the life that you're receiving in that marriage covenant is trickling down to every other part of your life. We want to do marriage God's way, because when we do marriage the world's way, it's the complete opposite of God's way. It's filled with pain and misery and sorrow and hurt and disappointment and all of those other things. And that trickles down to every other part of our life as well. So we want to do marriage God's way, and that's what we've been talking about. Last week we talked about learning each other's love languages. And we even gave you a test to find out what your spouse's love language is. Now, how many of you got that test and took the test? Let me see your hand. Don't lie. Now, if you have, good for you. If you haven't, take the test. It's only going to bless you. It's only going to help you. I promise you, it'll make your marriage easier to operate in, because you're understanding how your spouse and yourself feel loved. I was going to continue on with that this Sunday, but I just feel led to go in a different direction with this series and start winding it up, if you will. And over the last couple of days, I've had three words just rolling around in my heart, and I can't separate myself from these three words, and so we're going to talk about those today. I will forewarn you, in first service, we only got to talking about the first word, so we may get to the other two next week, we'll see, but we'll for sure probably get to that first one this service. There's a scripture here in the book of Matthew. You're already there in the book of Matthew, but turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at a scripture here in verse 25. On the screens, if you can pull up Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. On the screens, we're going to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. In our Bibles, we're going to Matthew chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 25. In Matthew 12 and 25, it says this: "And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself, it will not stand." It's not a question of if. It will fall. It's just a matter of when. When you think of someone being weak, what is the first image that comes to mind? I know for me, it may be someone dealing with some type of physical ailment in a hospital. Their body has begun to waste away. You think of someone in a weakened state. Or if you think of a company or family that is weak financially, you may picture revenue declining or profits declining or things getting in the red versus being in the black. And when we think of weakness, we may think of all different types of things. But when the Bible thinks of weakness, it thinks of division. In fact, spiritually speaking, when division creeps into anything, it starts making that thing weaker and weaker. If a nation gets divided, that nation will get weaker and weaker until it falls. When our nation has achieved the greatest success, it's always been when it's united over something. World War I, World War II, or things where the whole country was pulling together to accomplish one thing. World War II is one of the things that turned our nation into the superpower that it is today. It got united behind something. Even the car manufacturers, when you do your research, they started manufacturing the same things for our military. not competing with each other, but working with each other. And when it did, man, it took the nation out of the Great Depression and set us on top financially. It wasn't just because of great intuition or great business leaders. It was something that made this country unite. Anything that is united gets stronger and stronger. It's a spiritual law. If something is united, strength is going to come. If something is divided, weakness will always come. I do a lot of reading, and with that, I'm very fascinated by business. I always have been ever since I was a little child. And when I read the stories of great businesses that have achieved great success, and most of the time that is financial success, where you see those metrics and you can tell whether or not a company is winning based off of that. Whenever you see a company achieve great success, you know what you always find? I mean, every single time. They could have the worst heathens in all the world working for that company. But if that company is experiencing unity, or for whatever reason, maybe it was a product or initiative or some type of drive, if that company got in unity over something, they would always succeed. Whatever is united equals strength. Whatever is divided equals weakness. If you are a business owner and you want to see greater results in your company, you have to get your employees united over something. If there's division there, you could try to do all types of change initiatives to turn something around. But if there's division there, there will always be weakness until there is a fall. You've got to unite over something. In fact, on staff, we have a principle. We have three things that we do to grow this church. And we won't go over all three. But the last one is the spiritual glue that holds the other two all together. And the last one is this. We as a staff will be of one heart, one mind, and one voice. We'll have one heart towards each other. Let no strife, division come anywhere near us. One heart. We'll have one mind. We'll all know where we're going. We'll know the vision. And number three, we'll have one voice. We'll all be saying, confessing, and praying for the vision. And friends, I'm telling you, I can tell when we're doing that. When the staff is doing that, there's a spiritual strength behind everything that we do, and that's how we've been able to do what we've done in this church. And I can tell when something comes up, and there may be a difference there of one heart, and maybe something's coming up where there's not that same unity. You can always tell. You can have the greatest strategy in all the world. People could be executing the strategy. But where there is no unity, there is no spiritual strength behind any action. Now, the enemy knows this, and so does God. So the first thing God desires to do when he brings people together is to get those people in unity. Whether it's two or three people coming together in prayer, they need to be united in prayer. Spiritual power is enhanced. When people come together and worship, the more united those people are, the more power is demonstrated. In the Old Testament, when the priests came together and with one voice sang and with one their instruments played one song together in unity, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In the book of Acts, when the people came together and lifted up their voice together in prayer, so much spiritual power was given that the entire building shook. It wasn't just because there was tremendous prayer, it was because there was tremendous unity. Wherever things are united, it amplifies spiritual strength. Where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Where one cord could be easily broken, a cord that's braided together, tied together with other cords, its strength is enhanced. Friend, God wants you united to key people in your life. You're called to be united to. The enemy is trying to divide you. If he's got you divided, he's got you weak. Friend, I'm telling you, the enemy cannot just jump on anyone. If he could, none of you would have made it to church today. If the enemy could just stop people from living their life, you wouldn't have came to church. You definitely never would have gotten born again. Everyone would be sick. Everyone would be dying early. Everyone would be broke. Everyone would be in pain. Everyone would be in misery. He can't just attack anyone. That's why the Bible says he has to look for those whom he may devour. You know the scripture I'm talking about? The enemy is a roaring lion doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking, meaning he can't just devour anyone. He has to seek whom he may devour. But what's he looking for? He's looking for people he can get in strife, unforgiveness, and divided from someone. If he's got you in that place, friend, he knows he's got you weak. 1 John says there's a place in God where the enemy can't even touch you. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't touch you. You know what that place is? It's a place of love. It's a place of unity. Your relationships are in harmony. Now, like I said, for God, he wants you united with key people in your life. And if you're married in a marriage covenant with someone, it's your job to maintain unity in that marriage. If the enemy can some way get you divided against your spouse, he's made you weak. In fact, we learn from the scriptures that not only are you weak, but if you're divided with your spouse, your prayers are hindered. They're cut off. 1 Peter says, husbands, you got to honor your wife as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. Friend, when you're in division with your spouse, things are going to get weaker no matter how you cut it. But if you can bridge that gap and bring unity into your household, bring unity in between you and your wife, you and your husband, if you can do that, not only will you have more love in your house, but please listen to me. You will multiply your spiritual strength. We're in Matthew. Come over here and look at a scripture here. In Matthew, I wrote this down in between services. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Look at this and keep Genesis on the screens for me. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Jesus is speaking again and he says, again I say unto you. Now notice this, again I say unto you. Again I say unto you. Meaning he must have said this many times before. If he's saying this again, he's saying this before. And anytime anyone repeats themselves, it's because they're trying to get a point over to you. Have you ever repeated something to your child over and over and over again? Maybe that's just me with my kids. But why do you do that? Because you're trying to get a point across. And here Jesus is saying, hey guys, I said this to you once, but I'm saying this to you again. And watch what he says in verse 19. Again, I say unto you, oh, if we could just see this scripture, that if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. No qualifiers, just two people getting together in what? Agreement. Another word would be unity. Getting together, united, touching something on this earth. Whether it was a need for a job or a need for a financial increase in a family or healing or whatever it may be. If two people can just come together and touch and agree, everything that they pray will be given to them. Let me ask you this for you couples. When's the last time you prayed with your spouse? Not prayed for them, prayed with them. When's the last time you got down and on your knees, joined up hands and touched something in this earth with your words and asked God to show himself strong on your behalf? Friend, I'm telling you, if you're married, you've got an awesome advantage. Now, if you're single, you can do this with friends. But if you're married, friend, I'm telling you, there's something special in this marriage covenant, a spiritual force that is there. You could change anything about your life if you just get in unity and begin praying with your spouse. There's nothing that the enemy can hold back from a couple together in unity, touching and agreeing with something on this earth. God says, if you do it, it'll be given to you each and every time. Do that. But I brought you to that to amplify that point of pray together, but also to show you that it's not just praying, it's praying in agreement. God wants you in unity. And we all know the first commandment he gave to his man and wife was to multiply and replenish the earth and to start a family. But after that, he told them to do something. He spoke to the husband, he spoke to the wife, and he said, I want you to do this in your marriage. And watch what he says here in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and will cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. Notice my commandment from God to me as a husband, to my wife, is for me to cleave unto her. That means to hold close and to hold dear. It gives the impression of it's continually ongoing, that just because I cleaved yesterday doesn't mean I'm not supposed to cleave today. No, if I'm a husband, my goal is to cleave to my spouse. What does that mean? It means there's no distance between you and her. If you saw a couple and maybe the man was going overseas to fight in the military and he's at the airport and they cleave unto each other. Think of that image. What are they doing? They're holding each other close. I mean, so close, maybe no air could get between them. I mean, they're cleaving to each other. And God is saying, this is how I want you to be with your spouse. I want you to hold each other close, not just physically, but also emotionally, mentally, spiritually, to be united with each other. Why? Yes, to have love in your home. That's a huge point. When you do that, obviously, if you're cleaving to each other, it's going to make for greater peace and love and joy in the home. But also for your spiritual effectiveness. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, when you're united with your spouse, oh, my goodness, it amplifies your life. Friend, you know when this church really started growing? When I got married. That's the honest to God's truth. We've done a lot of things, but when I got married, oh, I'm telling you, having someone to pray with and to unite with spiritually over goals. And oh, it's a beautiful thing. God wants you united, cleaving to each other. And guess what the enemy wants? The complete opposite. He wants to have division in that marriage. Why? If he can get you divided, he's got you weak. Not only will your marriage be weak, but I guarantee you that weakness will start showing up in other areas. It's your job to make sure that doesn't happen. Now, what I want to give you today, and like I said, I can already tell, I got 11 minutes left. We're definitely only going to get to point one. With this, I have three things, that if you do these things, it will bring unity in your household. If you do the opposite of these three things, it will bring conflict and separation. The three things that I want you to do is, number one, I want you to touch. I want you to touch. Everyone say touch. Number one, touch. Yeah, oh, come on now. Number one, say this with me. Say number one, touch. There you go. All right. Number two, talk. Oh, you don't have to say that, but you can. You can. That was good. You're obedient. Good job. Number one, touch. Number two, talk. And number three, spend time with each other. Touch, talk, time. Touch, talk, time. I've had those three words in my heart. Touch, talk, time. The opposite of these three things will bring division into your life. There are three phrases you don't want to hear in your marriage. Number one, don't touch me. You've probably never heard that before, but don't touch me. Don't touch me. If that thought or that phrase is being said in your household, the enemy's at work trying to divide you from your spouse. Don't touch me. You've probably never heard that. Number two, this is for your relatives that you can give the CD to. Number one, don't touch me. Number two, don't talk to me. I just don't even want to talk to you right now. Don't even talk to me. That's number two. That's the second thing. If you hear that, you got to know the enemy's there. He's trying to bring division. Why is that bad? Because where there's division, there's weakness. And number three, I don't even want to see you. I don't want to be around. You probably never heard that one either. I don't even want to see your face right now. Don't touch me. Don't talk to me. I don't even want to see you. That's the trifecta. I mean, that's the trinity of evil. If you've got those three sayings going on in your house, you got to realize the enemy's at work. He's trying to bring division. Think about it this way, and really these are ranked in importance. With your most surface relationships, it's those you spend time with. You could cut out the time, but as long as you talk, you could still have a relationship with them. You could cut out the talk, but if you had the touch, you could still have a relationship with them. In fact, with your most deepest relationships, those are the relationships where touching happens. You could have a friend that you shake hands with, but you're not trying to give them a hug, right? I mean, you all have people like that. It's one thing to shake the hands of a stranger. It's a whole other thing to give them a hug, much more or less a kiss or something like that. You know, I don't know how they do it in these other countries. But anyway, who you are involved with the greatest dimension of touch, those are your closest relationships. Obviously with the husband and wife, but even with the mother or father growing up, and those types of hugs and embraces and those types of things, that is reserved for your most intimate relationships. And the first thing I want to talk about today is touch. And we'll major on this, and then we'll talk about maybe this again next Sunday as well as the other two. But in your marriage relationship, you have to make sure that you touch. Somebody says, what do you mean by touch? I mean touch. Somebody says, are you talking about what I think you're talking about? Yes. I mean touch. I read an article a couple of months ago. And really, it's what sparked my heart to pray about preaching a series on marriage. I had my devotional, and I went outside to go get the papers. And I had the Clarion Ledger and Wall Street Journal, brought them inside, and began reading through them. And a section in the Wall Street Journal occasionally will come with it called the Personal Journal. And in that, they'll cover a lot of different things. It could be travel or medicine or health or things like that. But on this particular issue, it's talking about relationships. And it was talking about how to have a relationship be reconciled, a marriage relationship come back together after that couple has experienced some type of adultery in that relationship. They said that over 30% of people who are married now will confess to having an adulterous relationship with someone else. They said the greater number is around 80%, but with certainty they can say at least in 60% of marriages today in this nation, there's some form of adultery, either a wife cheating on a husband or a husband cheating on a wife. Unfortunately, out there in the world, it is the rule versus the exception. That's a sad thing, but it comes back to people not understanding what we're talking about. Now, those things have happened, and maybe even in here that's happened in your relationship. And there's no judgment here. There's only mercy and love. But what I enjoyed about the article, it was talking about how that husband and wife could come back together in unity after something like that had happened. And in the article, what it was saying is for the couples that went on to enjoy their marriage relationship like they had before that event, they all had one thing in common. And for the couples who broke up after that event or were still separated, they were living with each other but separated physically, emotionally, all of those other things, they weren't doing this. And the thing that they said that brings a marriage back together, brings unity back into the marriage, is touch. They said if the husband and wife could find a way to just touch each other again, they could start recovering from that event. And how they said it, and they viewed it as just a physical and emotional deal, but it is a spiritual thing as well, that a touch is more than just physical. A touch is more than just a physical comfort or safety or enjoyment. A touch actually bridges you between the other person that is having you touch them or vice versa. But even the simplest of touches, whether it's a holding hands or whether it's sitting close to each other on a sofa with an arm around the other or something as simple as that, a hug or embrace, or and we could go on to the different levels, but I trust you get the picture, that even the smallest touches bridge the people together. They said for the couples that overcame the event, now it's like the event never happened, they were ones that got back to being able to be close to each other physically. That when they did, it not only brought them physically together, obviously, but it also started healing those wounds. They said for the couples who wouldn't touch, though, those wounds weren't being healed. That there was no connection being made again for any number of reasons, but they were saying that if they couldn't get back together touching, that division was going to linger. Friend, let me tell you this. This world has done everything it can to make physical touch something that is solely for pleasure. And that is not the case at all. That article got it half right, but it wasn't the whole truth. Not only when you touch do you come together physically, but you also come together mentally and emotionally as well. But even beyond that, you come together spiritually. When you are engaged in touching someone, and the more intimate the touch, the more intimate the engagement, that with that, the more you're doing that, the more it's bridging you together, the more it is uniting you. And when God spoke to his husband and wife, he commanded them to cleave to each other. And like we said, yes, that means emotional. Lee, you're cleaving to each other. Yes, that means mentally you're cleaving to each other. But it also means physically. In fact, he went on to say, and the two shall become one what? One flesh, where their flesh has become one. If something is separating you from touching your spouse in any way, and obviously I'm not talking about negative or harmful touches, I trust you understand what I'm saying. If something is keeping you from doing that, it is not just pulling you apart physically. Friend, I'm telling you, it is cutting at the very bond of marriage. You got to get back to touching each other again. And I don't mean this in any other way. Like I said, I mean every type of touch. You got to find a way to act like you're dating all over again when it comes to even the smallest touches. The hand-holding, the excited to see one another. Every touch builds that bridge of intimacy. I was telling first service, it's funny, you can see when you go out to a restaurant, the couples that are dating versus the couples that are married. The couples that are dating, they sit right next to each other. We don't want a table, we want a booth. I mean, and they get in the booth and they're sitting there and the arm is around them. The married couples walks in, we want a table and we want to have our space, and they sit across from each other. And the dating couple, I mean, they're sharing the same drink. I mean, two straws. Germs, what? We don't care about germs. We're in love. The married couple, don't you touch my food. And slapping that hand as the fork is reaching over. You know, the dating couple, you can tell them when they're driving in the car, they're in the truck, and he's got his arm around her. I mean, they're close. In some way or another, he's still shifting even with his arm around her. And the married couple, they're sitting on the complete opposite sides. And friend, it's the truth. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When you're dating, the enemy will do everything he can to get you too close. Because the enemy understands that when you touch each other in any type of way, that it's uniting you together. And his goal is to have that take place and then tear you apart. So that with that, he can cause all type of emotional pain to go on in your life. And so you got to guard against that. You got to make sure that in your dating relationship that you are not engaging in a touch that is unhealthy, that is reserved solely for marriage. But in the marriage covenant, Whereas when you're dating, the enemy was doing everything he could to get you too close. In the marriage covenant, he's doing everything he can to get you further and further away. And you got to make sure and understand that the touch, it is not just a physical act. Every touch is uniting you together in each and every way. Go over to Scripture. I'll close with this. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you're in Matthew, I believe. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll see God is giving some very practical advice here. I love the Bible because it is so real. It deals with everyday issues. And in 1 Corinthians 7, the church at Corinth had apparently written to Paul about the marriage relationship and asking Paul what needs to take place in a marriage relationship, what is right and what is wrong. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he answers their questions about marriage. And watch what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." He's saying for a single man, for a single woman, you ought not be touching. Amen. I didn't get too strong of an amen. Well, that's all right. The Bible said it. Verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about touch, even the highest form of touch. Verse 3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." I'd wish I had time to teach on this, maybe next week. "And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one from the other, except it be with consent for a time." You've agreed to separate from each other physically, still living under the same household, but abstaining from physical touch. You've consented. Both of you have agreed to it. But notice the reason. "Except it be consent for a time," not a month, not a year, "for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and praying and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency." Now, notice what he's talking about here, and he is very clear that when you are single, you ought not be touching each other. But when you're married, you ought not to not be touching each other. You ought to be touching each other as much as you can. And he says the only time you should stop is unless you're praying or fasting. Not a headache, not any other type of thing. If you ate something, no, I'm kidding. Anyway, he says that literally, he says that there is no good reason in the natural to keep away from each other physically. Why is he talking like that? Being that frank, being that honest, putting that type of demand on the marriage covenant. Why is he talking like that? Because he understands what we're saying. Friend, listen to me. It's not just a physical need for security or a physical need for pleasure. It is a uniting that is taking place. And he says that when that uniting is not taking place, it gives the enemy access into that marriage to bring more division between you and your spouse. This week, and not just this week, but in your marriage covenant, make sure that you keep this element of touch alive. Yes, touches of affection, the hand holding, the sitting on the couch, watching a movie together, the arm around, all of those things. It's of the utmost importance, even all the way to the highest act of physical touch. Make sure that the enemy does not get in and cause a division between you and your husband, because that gives him access to bring even more strife, even more division into your home. The first key for a married couple in order to have unity in the home is to obey what God said to do in Genesis, and that is to cleave to one another, to become one flesh. In the littlest touches all the way to the most intimate kind, to become one flesh, it not only unites your flesh, but it unites your soul as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come